Our scripture for this morning comes from Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, found on page 1131 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites with himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The word of the Lord. Most of you know that I use something called the lectionary in my preaching, which is really just a systematic way to preach through the various portions of Scripture in three-year cycles, making sure you cover all portions of our Bibles. It's a big book, and we want to make sure that we're not just focusing on one part of it. But I confess, when I read the passage from 1 Corinthians this week, I wanted to ignore it and choose something else to talk about. We just finished Christmas season, and of course the song "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch" is a common thing, and there's a line in that verse that says, "I wouldn't touch you with a 39 and a half foot pole." I was thinking about that when I came across this text. Sometimes we don't want to touch it with a 39 and a half foot pole. But I am also committed to preaching the whole counsel of God, which means that I am also committed to take on some of the more difficult portions of Scripture, like the one before us this morning. In fact, after praying about it and meditating on the truth that we learn here, perhaps our communities, our culture, and our society as a whole really need to listen to what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here. I think there is no greater danger to our world today, no greater challenge to our world today than that has been raised by issues of sexuality and all the facets that are connected to it. The problem, of course, is that various Christian leaders over the years have done great disservice in teaching Scripture and what Scripture has to say about this, because many of them have been found guilty of sexual sins themselves. This only fuels the charge that is often leveled against Christians that we are just a bunch of hypocrites. The most recent and perhaps one of the most heartbreaking examples of this apparent hypocrisy is found in the person of Ravi Zacharias. Many of you have no doubt been blessed by his teaching and by his defense on the Christian faith. I actually took a course this past summer through his ministry that was very beneficial in regard to the practice of Christian apologetics, which is defending the Christian faith. Ravi passed away last spring, and about a month or so ago, I received an email from his ministry stating that there had been some allegations made accusing Ravi of sexual misconduct dating back several years. His ministry hired a team of investigators to debunk these accusations, only to discover that these accusations were in fact true. This great man, who had dedicated his whole life to the defense of the Christian faith, who traveled around the globe countless times preaching the gospel of salvation, a man whose main charge leveled against the secular world was a lack of morality, was found to be guilty of the very thing that he condemned. It was heartbreaking. And I think Ravi's failure reminds us of two very important things. Number one, we can never confuse the message with the human person, with the man. Ravi Zacharias was not Jesus. He's a fallen human being saved by the grace of God, just like every other person of faith. We're not perfect. That is no excuse, however. And what that means is that although we can bring good news to people who need to hear about the Savior, we are not the Savior. And Ravi is a perfect example of how even the most respected of people can give the devil a foothold and allow sin, whether secret or public, to come become a destructive agent in our lives. The damage that his sin has done to his personal witness and to the people who looked up to him is simply incalculable. He had a wide, wide influence. But I also know that it was the words of truth that he spoke that has changed the hearts, not Ravi, not his person. And I pray that they, all the people that was touched by his ministry, will continue to look past this fallen man and focus on the message that he brought. The second thing we need to be reminded of is that human sexuality is one of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal to keep people locked in the bondage of sin. We can see this all the way back in the book of Genesis, where we're told about our first parents and their fall. And before that, rather, they stood in God's presence, and they did so comfortably. In fact, we're told that they were naked and they were not ashamed. When do we lose that, by the way? We see little kids running around. They don't have any clothes on. They don't care. But at some point, something changes, right? And as soon as our first parents fell into sin, the very first thing that they did was to cover their nakedness and to hide themselves from God. What that tells us is that God, what God created to be good and holy, has been distorted to become something that is shameful and taboo and even sinful. It's interesting to note what's called the oldest profession in the world. Anybody know what that is? It's the selling of the human body for money. Prostitution. And as uncomfortable as it may be, it is a subject that Paul is addressing in his letter to the Corinthian church. Now, right away, you might be thinking, well, those two subjects don't naturally go in the same sentence. Prostitution and the church? They don't fit. They're incompatible subjects. But in light of what I've mentioned about well-known Christian leaders, what if we change the word from prostitution to simply calling it sexual immorality? If we do that, then we take it out of a subject that is probably not all that helpful to us, because prostitution is really not something that the modern church has to deal with, to something that throws back the curtains and speaks directly to those things that we do in the privacy of our own lives. And although Paul is dealing with specific sinful actions with a specific group of believers here, I also believe that what we can learn from this passage speaks to a wide variety of very modern issues, both in the world as well as in the church. And the first thing that Paul makes clear is simply this: our salvation is not limited to the spiritual aspects of our lives, but also includes our physical bodies. What we see in verse 12 is Paul quoting what might be understood as the official Corinthian slogan: everything is permissible for me. If you're following along in your Bibles, you'll note that this phrase is actually in quotation marks, meaning that this is a mantra that is held by somebody else that Paul is simply quoting. This seems to be the motto, if we could call it that, that some of the in the Corinthian church lived by. Everything is permissible for me. And what is interesting is that Paul does not disagree with that motto. In fact, he's one who actually initiated it in a different portion of the letter, talking about our freedoms in Christ. It's true that for the believer, everything is permissible for us, but as often happens, when things are taken out of their context or not understood according to their right meaning, false doctrines occur and people begin to live in a dysfunctional notion of what God demands of his followers. That's what's happening here. So yes, it's true that everything is permissible for the believer in the sense that we're no longer bound by all those Old Testament laws and restrictions and rituals that dominated the Jewish faith. We don't have to worry about things like eating food that has been offered to idols and all those kinds of things, as Paul mentions in another place. But to claim that everything is permissible to me in the sense that the believer can simply do whatever their heart desires is to misunderstand completely the nature of discipleship. So Paul agrees, yes, everything is permissible for me, but then he adds, but not everything is beneficial. Yes, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Underlying this Corinthian notion of freedom to do what they pleased was the idea that salvation consisted only of the spiritual side of the human person. It's all spiritual, nothing physical about it. In fact, there are lots of people today who essentially hold to that same idea, don't they? For instance, we know that on account of our faith, God has prepared a place for us to live with him for eternity. Yet when we go to a funeral, we see the physical body in the casket, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, right? So you can see how easy it would be to see the body as just nothing more than a shell that's going to be tossed aside when we don't need it anymore, because the essential part of the soul is what goes to the presence of God. The body, then, is essentially worthless in that view. And if that is the case, if the body is nothing but the outer shell containing the thing that is really important, that is the soul, then what does it matter what a person does with their body? The body dies, it's placed in the ground. What good is it in terms of our Christian faith? That's what the Corinthians had understood their faith to mean. That's what's behind the motto of "everything is permissible for me." Another one of their mottos was "food for the stomach and stomach for the food." Did I say that right? Food for the stomach and stomach for food. There we go. That is to say, just as the stomach is for food, so they believe that the body is for pleasure. It was in following these mottos that some of the Corinthian men were exercising their freedom and frequently visiting the prostitutes of the city. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were simply doing what their body was meant to do, using it for what it was meant to be used for. If the Christian was no longer bound to food restrictions, then shouldn't that same principle apply to everything else about the human body? That was their reasoning. But Paul says no. That is not the right way to think about freedom in Christ. The freedom that we have been given as believers. He says, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, yes, but God will do away with them both. In other words, normal physical needs of sustenance is absolutely vital for the human body. We need food to live, right? It's part of the present age, we might say. But in terms of seeking pleasure in the body for the sake of pleasure, that is not how we are called to live. We're called to overcome the desires of the flesh, as we can find throughout all the New Testament teachings, not to be its master. Paul says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Why is this so? Because he says in verse 14, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. There's the reason. The entire Christian message is founded on the truth that the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was not there. He is risen, as the angel declares to the women. And as disciples of Christ, we live in the knowledge that we get to share in Jesus' resurrection. Paul says, and he will raise us also. Raise what? Our souls? Nope. Our bodies. Just as the body of Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be too. And I think that's an important truth for us to remember, because I've come across lots of people who tend to share that very same view that the Corinthians tend to hold here. In other words, it really doesn't matter how I live in my life, because what I do physically has no spiritual effect on me, as if those two things were somehow separate. They are not. This is essentially the argument that these Corinthian men were using. Now, is Paul's message something that is applicable to you and me? That's a big question, isn't it? Do we have a problem going to visit prostitutes within the church? No, I don't think we do. But what happens when we change the translation, the English translation here, of sexual immorality to the Greek word that Paul uses here, porneia? We don't have to be a linguistics expert to hear the similarities of what English word that sounds like, do we? And if we can include all the meanings and implications of this word porneia, then we can see that Paul's message strikes at the heart of something that is very applicable to countless people today, both men and women. In their freedom, these Corinthian men thought that whatever they did with their body was permissible for them. But notice that Paul includes an addition to that statement, but I will not be mastered by anything. What these men saw as freedom was in reality bondage, an addiction, a slavery which was keeping them locked in sin, which is the very thing that Christ came to save them from. you think that same type of addiction and slavery to pornia is something that needs to be addressed in our own modern culture? Perhaps more for our own time than was relevant for Paul's own day. Yes, Paul is dealing with some specific things here, but the general truth we can take away from this is that as forgiven and redeemed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do in the body is meant to bring glory to the Lord. Those well-known modern Christian leaders, they spoke a lot of truth, lots of good stuff, lots of life-changing things that completely altered the lives of sinful people. They received that message, but it was the deeds of the body of those preachers that kept them in bondage to sin and damaged their witness in the eyes of countless people. Our salvation is not limited to the spiritual aspects of our lives, but also includes our physical bodies. Why does salvation include our bodies? Well, I already alluded to it a little bit, but Paul explains it to us in these next few verses. We can summarize it by saying, because we are joined with the body of Christ, our bodies are to be considered holy. Paul says plainly, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? What Paul is very clear about throughout his teachings is that when a person puts their faith in Christ, they become members of the body of Christ. Other language that Paul uses is that Christians are literally placed in Christ. We are his. Now, of course, when Paul speaks of the body of Christ, he's primarily referring to the church itself. But he also notes that within the church, you and I occupy a unique place that contributes to the work and to the mission of the body as a whole. We are essential to the body of Christ. And through our faith, we've given ourselves, our bodies, our souls, everything about us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the mission that he desires to do in this life, in this world. What that also means is that we are sanctified. That literally means we are set apart. We're taken from one place, we're put into another place for a holy purpose. That is what we are as Christians. So to think that a person can think of themselves as part of the body of Christ while joining themselves to sinful things, well, that's two steps below ridiculous. We can't do that. We can't think that way. Paul says here, shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Unthinkable is basically what he's saying. Now again, just in case you're saying to yourself, well, since Paul is talking about, something as obscure as prostitution here, this doesn't apply to me. Let me throw a hiccup into that thought process, if I may. Jesus says the unbelievable words in Matthew's gospel, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Ouch. I wish he didn't say that. Do you think anyone here might be guilty of that? Don't raise your hand. If you think you're not, next week we're going to talk about lying. Essentially, what Jesus has done here is to link something that is very mental and non-physical with something that is very physical and very intimate. And by doing so, he makes the act of adultery in particular something that is a concern for every single person, every single believer as well. And I think what we can say then is that this is applicable, because in verse 16, Paul says something that links us with something that happened a long time ago. He points to the beginning of marriage itself. When God brought the man to the woman together as husband and wife, Paul says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one in body with her? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Where was that written? That was written in the book of Genesis. God himself said that. What Paul is talking about is the declaration that God made when he created the sacrament of marriage. And yes, I do believe it is a sacrament. Two people are brought together in unity, both spiritually as well as physically. It is a picture of the most intimate relationship that exists within this human life, and one that is meant to be cherished and honored. So not only is Paul referring to men visiting prostitutes as a violation of this holy God-ordained institution, but he's saying that a similar relationship exists between Christ and the believer. So just as adultery exists when a union takes place outside of the bonds of marriage, so the believer should think about their relationship with Christ in the same way. The salvation that Christ offers is a salvation of the whole person. Could you imagine that a woman finds out that her husband's been visiting prostitutes, and when she comes and questions him, he says, "Well, it's okay, honey. I only did it with my body. Doesn't matter. My soul belongs to you." Does that make any sense? And the answer, of course, is that would be absolutely ridiculous. When a marriage takes place, two people are brought together and they shall be one flesh, as God says. So would it make sense whatsoever to really think that becoming one flesh with someone who is not your spouse is okay? And of course the answer is no. It is somehow not going to defile the covenant of marriage. And likewise, our faith brings us in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one in spirit with him." We are in Christ, which means that all we have, all we are, belongs to him. This is what Paul is telling these members of the Corinthian church. By committing sinful acts with the body, we are essentially saying that the way we live doesn't matter. Whether we're talking about something like visiting prostitutes or whether we're talking about engaging in some other sinful act that we do with our bodies. What the resurrection of Christ demonstrates for us is that this, our salvation is such that we are to live in a manner that reflects Jesus himself, because we belong to him, body and spirit. Our whole being is meant to be understood as being set aside for his purposes, sanctified, consecrated, and holy. And so that brings us to Paul's conclusion, which tells us how we are to live in light of what he has just said. The moral life we lead should reflect the presence of God within us. What then shall we do? Paul concludes in verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality." Don't embrace it. Don't reason that because our culture seems to accept it, it must be okay. I'm just going along with the flow. Paul says, run from it. Get away from it. Many of you have watched the movie Fireproof, which I recommend if you haven't seen it. But the story is that there's a part where these main characters, the husband and wife, are having terrible, terrible difficulty in their marriage, largely because the husband is addicted to pornography. And when the husband finally decides to rid his life of this sin, to do something about it and save his marriage, there's this wonderful scene where he's got this baseball bat and he's smashing his computer as a symbol of, I'm not going to let this rule me anymore. I want to save my marriage. I want to love my wife. I want to give myself to her. Sometimes a baseball bat is what we need, I think, to smash those things, to get them out of our lives, to save things that need to be saved. I said that human sexuality is one of the devil's most powerful tools to pull us away from our relationship with God. What God created as good and holy has been distorted by the prince of this world, so that almost 50% of divorces in the church as well have been touched by that sin. It's a source of countless instances of pain and hurt and betrayal. And so we listen to Paul's word and he says, flee from immorality. Paul says that this is the thing that we need to remember. We can't play with it. We can't be accepting of it. We can't make, some sort of provisions for it. We make no provisions for the flesh, as Scripture tells us. We need to run from it. Why is this type of sin so damaging? Well, this is something that lots of other people have wondered about. Paul goes on to give us that answer as well. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Well, what does that mean? It means that there is a special character present with this type of sin that is unique, so that it makes that particular sin even more damaging than other types of sins. And the primary difference is rooted in the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very presence of God himself takes up residence within our physical bodies. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? Paul says. So based on what we've already said about the marriage union, we know that a man and a woman become one flesh, and in becoming one flesh with a person outside of marriage, that union is a violation of that relationship. What is supposed to belong to the spouse is given to another, in other words. In the same way, when a person becomes one flesh in the act of porneia, what belongs to God is given to another, and the holy union between the believer and God is simply violated. That is why the sins of this manner are different than all other sins that a person commits. Paul says, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven of our sins and brought to new life in him. And as a result of our faith in Christ, he has given us the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence within us and guides us so that we might live a holy life, one that brings glory to God and reflects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world. To engage in behavior that does not do this, especially in regard to human sexuality, is to make a mockery of the death of Jesus himself and to ignore the gift of the Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us. What is the conclusion of all this? Paul says in verse 20, therefore honor God with your body. That's what we're called to do. Just as in the sacrament of marriage we belong, so to speak, to our spouses, so through the free gift of salvation we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life we lead needs to demonstrate that truth. The moral life we lead should reflect the very presence of God within us. Especially in our modern world, where porneia and temptation are on every TV show, on every magazine cover in the checkout line. It's widely available with just a few clicks of the mouse, isn't it? We need to be diligent in guarding our minds and fleeing, as Paul says, from sexual immorality. It doesn't matter if you think you've gotten away with something because it was done in the privacy of your own home or in the secret of your mind, because this type of sin always pulls us away from God like no other. We sin against our own body, which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and is the residence of the Holy Spirit. Ravi Zacharias died with his secret sins fully intact, fully concealed. Nobody knew about him. But as we're told in the book of Numbers, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. It always does, some way or another. And sure enough, after his death, all of his secret sins were exposed, and his legacy as the Christian witness, a Christian leader, suffered irreparable damage. My own mind as well. Ravi was a tremendous influence to me. You see, how we live matters. Because you and I, as people of faith, were bought at a price. And it was a very high price. It might be countercultural. It might mean that we live very differently than the people around us. But what we can never forget is that we belong to Jesus. So I conclude today with the same conclusion that Paul has given us in this very difficult and perhaps uncomfortable portion of God's word. I know it is, because you guys have been very, very quiet. I conclude this way. Therefore, honor God with your body. We were bought at a price. May our lives be living witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we might live for him and for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know that your word is sometimes an uncomfortable place. When we study it, the Holy Spirit convicts us, puts a finger on the very issues that we may be dealing with. And so, Father, we pray that that would be the case for those locked in bondage today, that you would put your finger on the very issue that is keeping them from having a full relationship with you. Help them to be freed from that addiction. Help them to come to you in humility and repentance, seeking your grace. Father, we know that we are all fallen human beings. We all have the tendency to fall into sin, to give the devil a foothold. But even when we make those kinds of mistakes, Lord, help us to not stay there. As Paul tells us, help us to flee from sexual immorality so that we might live our lives dedicated to you for your purposes and for your glory. Hear our prayers, Lord, that we make in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand.